1 Corinthians 15. I want you to look here at verse number 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, that's Adam, is of the earth, earthly. The second man, that's Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Aren't you looking forward to that? What you look at when you look at you and me is the earthy, earthly. That's what we see. We see the image of a man stamped on every one of us. We look in the mirror, we see man. Coming a day, I tell you, praise God, the likeness of Christ will be stamped on us. If we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now in the book of Matthew 27, and what I want to get you to get from that is not the resurrected body. It's the first and the last Adam. That's what I want you to get from that for today, the first and the last Adam. Here in Matthew 27, we'll read a few verses here. And, of course, this is about Christ. And verse number 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, that's the judgment hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, that's probably 600 men. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. So the thought that's on my heart tonight is, or today, is this great subject, Christ our substitute. Christ our substitute. Before I get into this, I want to express the importance of Bible school. There was a man by the name of William Wilberforce, and many of you have heard of him. He was a great instrument God used in England to stop slavery. And before it ever really got to become a real issue here, he was the daddy of it. William Wilberforce was impressed as a young boy by a preacher. And that preacher was John Wesley. And John Wesley told him as a boy, slavery is a scourge. Slavery is against the Bible and it's against God. And William Wilberforce never got away from that one impression of one conversation of one preacher to that boy. That's why you have Bible school. Long time down the road, when everybody's forgot about anything's ever been said, that impression that was made by that teacher or by a preacher or by anybody will never be forgotten. And it may be the very thing that turns that person from utter destruction. Now, if you were to take one word to make an application of what the gospel means, what would that one word be? How would you explain the gospel of Christ, the saving power of Christ in one word? That one word would be substitution. Christ taking our place. That word, that glorious word, substitution, that Christ died and let me be set free. In Lamentations 1:2, here's what it cost him to be your substitute. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. In Isaiah 53:10, another prophecy of Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, did you get what was prophesied in the book of Lamentations? The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. It was that same anger that God expressed when he sent the flood that destroyed the world. It was that same anger that God manifested when it rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. It was that same wrath being poured out that when God went through the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn, where the blood was not on the doorpost and on the lintel. The day of the fierce anger of God, when all the sin of every generation, those that have died, those yet to be born, came together and met in the crossroads at the cross of Calvary. And Christ suffered under the fierce anger of God against sin. Substitution. Isaiah 53, verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He made his soul an offering for sin. Not just his body, but his soul, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He who knew no sin was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, that we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5, and with his stripes we are healed. What that is that second Adam standing in the place of the first Adam. Standing in the place of you and me. Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men and the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It always comes down to one man, that man, Adam, in the garden that sold us out. Now, folks say, "How, that's not fair." Well, you better be glad you were represented in Adam, because that made it possible for us to be represented by the second Adam of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam brought sin into the world. The second Adam became our substitute. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man, that means by a man, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. For the first man is of the earth, earthy, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man came from the dust of the ground. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, so is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, such is the heavenly, so they also that are heavenly. As we bore the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What I'm talking about is the first Adam and the second Adam, the first head of the federal race of men, sold us in the sin. But that second Adam redeemed us from sin. That first Adam made a race of people that are all lost, separated from God. But that second Adam is the head of another race. How that supernatural has been born again by the Spirit of God. So the person of our substitution is the second Adam or Christ. What's the price of our substitution? Notice this, Matthew 27, verse 26, that I read. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Here's the effect of the whole gospel. That's one of the most beautiful verses I've ever read. Then released he Barabbas, because I was Barabbas, and you were Barabbas. He got to be set free because the second Adam, as a substitute, died in his place, and Barabbas that day got to go free. You were born into this world a sinner, guilty, lost, separated. But Christ took our place when justice apprehended Christ, as it did that day. You were released from prison. Hey, think about it. I'm talking about that day that Christ died for me. When I trusted him, that day I was released from sin's prison. That day when the hands of Christ were bound, he was delivered to the courts of justice. I was bound, but I was set free when he was bound. Oh, and when I trust him, I'm no longer under the obligation of the penalty of sin. When justice laid hold on Christ, I got acquitted and I've been justified just as if I'd never sinned. I mean, here's one, that's me, that ought to die and go to hell. But because the second Adam died in my place, I've been acquitted. I've been justified just as if I've never sinned and been released and set free by the blood of Christ. This is verse 26, Matthew 27. Here's the price of your substitution. And when he had scourged Jesus, what I want you to understand in the next little bit is everything that happened to Christ was what would have happened to us if he hadn't died in our place. A Jew convicted of insurrection, especially trying to overthrow the government. That's what they lied and said Christ did. There was no mercy from the Roman government. No mercy from the Roman soldiers. He was beat 40 times, save one, 39 stripes, went across the back of Christ with a cat of nine tails. This was such a horrifying torture that no Roman citizen would ever experience it. Some of them were beat with rods, but Christ was beat with the cat of nine tails, a whip with strands of leather in the end of it, and bone, metal, and glass sewed in to the straps of the leather. Can you imagine the back of Christ being plowed open by the cat of nine tails? That's what sin cost him. That's what it cost Christ to be our substitute, that first Adam might be set free. Pilate delivered up Christ to be scourged in the place of Barabbas. A people in that day, they saw what happened to the Lord. We look back through the pages of Scripture and we say, my God, how horrible must my sin be if the only perfect, holy, righteous man that ever lived, for him to take my place, had to pay such a price as he did. You know what Christ prophesied to his disciples? Matthew 20, verse 18. He told them what's going to happen. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day rise again. I mean, Christ told them exactly what was going to happen to him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. He was whipped, the second Adam was. He was bound so that I could be liberated. In verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered and him the whole band of soldiers. That's horrifying to me. You think about what hardened criminals, that's what most of these Roman soldiers were. They were like hardened criminals. They were men that were familiar with the blood of the battlefield. They were insensitive to the pain of any man. They were sadists. They loved to insert punishment and torture on a man. Here they take Christ into the judgment hall, a very large place. I've been there, stood where Christ stood. It's one of the few places that's left in Israel where Christ literally walked on the pavement. And the pavement, the Pilate, is still there. He's handed to the vilest and the cruelest of the Roman soldiers, 600 men. They take him to the judgment hall, gather unto him the whole band of soldiers. They heap their cruelty. They heap all their hatred on this second Adam, the one that we call our substitute, like that thief on the cross that repented. That's what I should have got. That's what I deserve. And Christ deserved nothing but to be set free in the common hall, the judgment hall. Psalm 22 began to be fulfilled. There was none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me or surrounded me. They pierced my hands and feet. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. In verse 28, when God created Adam, God made Adam a king over this earth. He was gloriously arrayed in holiness and righteousness. He had a spotless veil of glory about him, and he lived in the bliss of paradise. And that veil of holiness allowed him to walk in the presence of God and to be around God. What glorious beauty Adam had. But when he sinned, he stripped of all of his holiness and left a rebel. He stripped of his glory and subjected to shame. He stripped of his power, and now he's a weak man. He stripped of his immortality, and now he's dying. And Adam reaches down, takes hold of some fig leaves, somehow wraps them together to cover his loins, to cover his nakedness. That day, I'll tell you, they stripped that second Adam, just like Adam in the Garden of Eden was stripped of all God gave him. They stripped Christ that day of his clothing. Isaiah 50, verse 6, Jesus said, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave. Substitution. He didn't have to. That's the glory of the cross. He didn't have to. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Adam was stripped of his earthly clothing, but our Lord was stripped naked, and an old scarlet robe was put upon him, and he was mocked as a king. Matthew 27, verse 28, they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Why did they do that? To mock our blessed Lord. Adam had a crown, not one you could see. He had a king wears a crown. And when the crown, what that crown represents is his power and authority and majesty. That day, they put a crown of thorns on the head of Christ. What were those thorns? A symbol of the curse. And they put a crown, our substitute was crowned with the curse and with the sin of man. Everything the first Adam came through, the second Adam had to endure for your restoration. Adam was clothed, he was stripped. Christ was clothed, he was stripped. Adam was a king. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man after our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle of the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God told Adam to subdue the earth, have dominion over it. Verse 28, I'm talking about Adam had a crown. Adam was a king. He fell, and the crown fell from his head. His holiness dropped from around him. Now thorns and briars and thistles are growing in the ground because the crown has fallen. The holiness has fallen and the glory has fallen. The soldiers said, oh, you're a king. And a king has to have a robe. And a king has to have a crown. Oh, you're the man of insurrection. You're the man that overthrew the government. And they put that crown of the curse on the head of Christ because of you and because of me. He's our substitute. And he died in our place. You know what they did? They went to the fruit of Adam's fall and crowned him. Well, that's what they did. They pressed it down upon his brow, his back. There he sits on his Roman soldier-made throne. His back bleeding. His head's a-bleeding. Where they plucked out his beard, he's bleeding from his face. There's blood all over that crown of thorns. There's blood all over the fruit of our sin. His nakedness has been covered with a makeshift robe to mock him. Oh, and then they put this stick in his hand as a scepter. I'll tell you something. More than pain inflicted on the human body, there's nothing hurts worse than to take a man and abuse him and torture him like that and then make fun of him while he's a suffering. You know what Adam had in his hand? He had a sepulcher. Power. He had dominion over this world. He controlled it. He had power and authority. You know what's in Adam's hand after he fell? A stick. And with that stick, he'll dig a hole and try to plant a garden that the thorns will fight and the weather will fight and the drought will fight. But with that stick, he digs a hole in the ground to plant seed and try to eat count a living for him and his family. And then he takes that same stick and he fights off the wild beast. Oh, can you see those beasts that used to be his friend? Adam takes that same stick to beat them off. And then Adam, when he gets to be an old man and his back begins how to stoop over toward Mother Earth, he's a-leaning on that stick. I'm talking about that thing used to be a sepulcher and power, but because of sin, he fell and is degraded. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, they put a stick in his right hand to mock him. Notice where they put it. His right hand, because it was his right hand with which he saved people. What a mockery. You know that when Adam as a king fell? Boy, he is ruling and reigning. Walking with God every day, clothed in holiness and righteousness, which equipped him to talk to God, to not fear God, to love God, to want to see God, to walk with God. Now sin has ravaged his body. Dogs bark at him and bite him. Now the sun burns him. Now the rain falls on him. Now the rivers drown him. Now the thorns draw blood from his hands. Now the bees sting him. Now the snakes bite him. Now his own heart deceives him. His mind troubles him. And that of creation has become his enemy. He's no longer a king. He's wearing a crown of thorns that you cannot see. The crown of the curse and a stick in his hand. And he's lost his power and his authority and his beauty and holiness that he once had. That's why Christ came, to restore all of that to us. Then they do the height of mockery. What to do next? 600 soldiers walk by and clear their throat. And they spit upon him. That's repulsive to me. I mean, where's the humanity at? After you take a man, you beat him to where most men die. Because when they tie you to that post to whip you, they stretch your back. And they take turns. One soldier will strike the back. He rests while the next one does it. Then the next one does it. Then the next one. Perfect timing. 39 stripes. They put thorns down in his head. Plucked his beard. Took their fist and beat him in the head. And now, as a sign of utmost humiliation, they walk by, show their disdain, their revulsion, and their hatred, and they spit upon him. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here's Christ enduring the wrath of man, the wrath of Satan, and on the cross, the wrath of God. I'm talking about substitution. I'm talking about he died in my place. I'm talking about he bore my sin. And what's so sad? We hear this and many times act like it's nothing and it don't even move us. What our Lord had to endure to provide salvation for you and me. How'd you like to be stripped of your clothing in front of 600 men? To receive lashes on your back in public, have your beard plucked out of your face by brutes and idiots. Then these men come by and cover your body with their spit. I mean, look in your face. And spit in your eyes. And spit in your mouth. And spit in your ears. Matthew 26, 67. Did they spit in his face and buffeted him? That means they hit him. And others smote him with the palms of their hand. That's slapping him. Oh, why is he going through that? He had to. This is the price you had to pay. I had to pay. But we couldn't have paid it because we're sinners. We could have died 1,000 deaths and not removed one sin. But Christ was holy, righteous, and just. His blood is so valuable that God the Father accepts it for the sin of all men. You know what they did? They say blindfolded him. After you've done all that, blindfold him. Then they walked by and hit him and said, prophesy, thou Christ, who it is that smote thee. So there he sits, his back bleeding from the stripes, his head covered with blood from the thorns, his nakedness covered by a filthy, worn out, faded robe. Reason I know that, from a distance it looked purple, and up close it looked scarlet. It was faded. It was a refuge. It had been discarded. In his right hand, a reed, a mocking scepter. His cheeks are bleeding, beard plucked out, spit running down his face, blindfolded as they walk by and hit him. Now they take off his robe and put his raiment on him and lead him away to be crucified. You say, well, they did it for one reason, to fulfill the word of God. For they divided his raiment. They cast lots for the tunic he wore on his head, for his shoes, for his belt, for his inner garment, and his outer garment. When they got to that inner garment, it was a seamless robe. It was a robe that was seam from the top to the bottom. Hey, worth a lot of money. The most valuable thing Christ ever had was the seamless robe. And there's a message just in that. Don't have time to get into it. But verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Christ is fallen under the load and the weight of that cross. They persuade a man to take part of it. Christ carried his cross all the way to Calvary. There was a piece of that cross straight up and down. Then the piece of cross, Christ carried one, and this man carried the other. Verse 33, and they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull, where many executions had taken place. Many skulls had been buried there. Gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. This was a medication that was given to men being crucified to dull the pain. But Christ refused it. He took all of the brunt of the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting there, they watched him there. They stripped him. Adam was stripped in the garden of Eden. And now God said he is stripped naked and humiliated on the cross. What do you see? Sitting down, they watch him there. What do you see when you watch him? You know who I see? I see the Son of God who became the Son of Man to be my Messiah, of whom I rest the whole of all my hopes and all of my rest and all of my salvation and all of my eternity. I see one. All of my hopes of ever being saved is in that man. I see the one who stood between, hung between heaven and hell to bear the sin of man. Heaven is before me, and he is the door. Hell is beneath me. He alone can deliver me. The law is against me. He alone can live it. Justice has a claim upon me, but he satisfied the justice and the wrath of God and removed it. Death waits me, and and he took the sting out of death. The grave is my destiny, but thank God he's my victory. And sitting there, they watched him there. I see the hope of you and me, the substitute of sin who bore our sin in his own body. I see the Son of God at all. Roman centurion, after Christ died, he confessed, truly this is the Son of God. I see the Son of God. I see in that second Adam, my substitute. I see the fulfillment of every Old Testament type. I see the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy and foreshadowing. There's the woman's seed bruising the head of the serpent. There is Abraham's lamb, that ram caught in the thicket that died in Isaac's place. There is the ransom lamb. I'm talking about the one Moses gave to Israel to die on the Passover night. There is the ark. There is the mercy seat. I see the suffering and agony of the cross. And then I know herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. I'm talking about our substitute. I'm talking about the one that died in our place. I see the mercy of God when I watch him. I see the mercy of God. I see the holiness of God. I see the wisdom of God. Here's the old question Job asked. How can a man be just with God? There it is. That's how he can be. How can God be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus? That's how he can. God can forgive you and not violate his holiness because your sin debt's being paid for. The just, the one who knew no sin, became sin as our substitute. How can God forgive and clear the guilty? That's the answer. Mercy and truth kissed each other at the cross. And then I see the faithfulness of God. I see the complete, utter, absolute depravity of man. This is not just another Roman citizen or another Jew that they're beating upon and plucking out his beard. This is holiness personified. A man who did no sin. A man who could not sin. A man who was perfect and holy. And they hated him for his goodness. And they hated him for his holiness. Because of his perfection, they hated him. Christ said, they hated me without a cause. I want you to know, and I know, no man has ever lived in this world that ever became as evil as they could have been. Did you know that? You say Hitler. No, he wasn't either. Hitler could have been worse than he was if he had had the means at his disposal. He'd have been a whole lot worse. He'd have conquered America. He wasn't as evil as he could have been. Why? God restrained him. There's not a person in this building ever tasted of the real evil in you. You just tasted it. You never eat of it. See, the reason you don't think you're that bad, most of y'all don't think you deserve what Christ went through, you don't believe that. I'm preaching it. Most of y'all don't believe it. Because you can't see this without the Holy Ghost. There's no way you think you're that bad. That like a man was talking to a lady one time, and he said, would you agree with me that Christ died for your sin? She says, gladly do I admit that. He said, then if Christ died for your sin, then you deserved what he went through. She said, now wait a minute, I ain't that bad. Y'all ain't getting this. That's you. He took your place. You got no idea of the evil in you. I don't know. All I can do is see it personified in people to see to some extent what it can be. But the most godly lady, the most godly man in this building that's got that sinful Adamic nature inside of them, the evil that's in you, the evil that's in me if God does not restrain us. That's why hell is forever. Because of the judgment day, God will let you see the fullness of the evil that's in you. I'm going to give you a scary thought. Do you know in hell, man will be as evil as he can be. There'll be no restraints. You ever thought about that? In hell, man is totally isolated to his own depravity. You say, I'm going to go hell with my buddies. That's how ignorant you are. You won't even be around your buddies in hell. At the lake of fire, every man will have his part. It's going to be like a jail cell. Maximum security. Total isolation and solitude. You say, what about when they weep and wail and gnash their teeth? That's when they're being cast into hell. Everybody in hell is going to be alone. Lonely forever. Turn loose on the evil that's in you. God, if we could see this, you would run to Christ. Totally depraved. Folks, listen to me. You know how I can prove that? If what they did to Christ was what God demanded to pay the sin debt, how horrible is our sin nature in the eyes of God? Psalm 76:10, the wrath of man shall praise him. At the cross, man did only what God allowed him. Did you know that? Psalm 76:10, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. You know what that verse means? God holds it in check. Don't think for a minute that these rag-headed Muslims are as wicked as they can be. Oh, you ain't even seen a touch of them yet. You wait till the church is gone and God removes all restraints. Just like God holds the nations at bay. Listen to me now. I'm trying to wrap this up. You got the boundaries of the oceans. God lets the tide come in and he stops it every day. Stops it every day. Once in a while, a tsunami or a hurricane will let that water go beyond its bounds. That's a little bit of Hitler. That's a little bit of Mussolini. That's a little bit of the serial killers. It's where God let sin go beyond its normal boundary. But even a hurricane and a tsunami, there comes a time it stops and the water returns. But in hell, there's no boundary. Man totally given over to the evil of his own heart to be what he always could have been. Without those boundaries, water would cover every city in America. Think about it. No light in hell. No mercy in hell. No restraint in hell. Totally given over with no boundaries. When I see that man on that middle cross, I see evil personified for what they did to him. I see the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the wisdom of God, the depravity of man. And I see the hope of my salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Christ cried, "It is finished." And the height of all depravity. Here it is. Here's the height of all depravity. Is for a man sitting down, they watched him there. For a man to sit down and look in the scripture and watch what God did to his son, he smote him. To see the punishment inflicted on holiness personified and to spit in God's face and insult him, believing you can work your way to heaven and you don't need the remedy. That's the height of depravity. To think that God the Father put his son through that and then you work your way to heaven, you're good enough in yourself, God forbid such a thought. You know what one thing I praise God for saving grace for? Because I'll never have my flesh totally turned loose on me. Forget about the devil. I don't need the devil what's in me. There's a beast in every one of us. And that beast is chained. That beast is caged. But in eternity, that beast is turned loose. And the whole realm of evil. Boy, you think about that drunkard in hell screaming for a fix. Screaming to have his lust fulfilled. That sex addict in hell screaming to have some fulfillment. That drug addict in hell screaming. His body, that old soul screaming for fulfillment. That old soul is screaming for rest. You think about being able to lay down at night and sleep. What a blessing that is. No matter how evil the day is, no matter how hard it is to face another day, at least if I can lay down and sleep, I can get off my mind for just a little bit. But in hell, there's no rest there, not man turned over to his own sin and the wrath of God because we rejected the substitute that died in our place. Heard about a man, this is a true story. He was in prison for killing somebody. And he did it. And like about all criminals, you know, he's going to deny it up to the bitter end. Now, some people are innocent. I'm not disputing that. But they ain't many. Had the goods on him. His brother, this is a true story, had power, great power, with the governor. He said, I'm going to go down before I go talk to the governor about commuting his sentence to life in prison without possibility of parole. And not putting him to death. He said, I want to go down and talk to my brother one more time. Because I want to see if there's any brokenness in him. If there's any remorse. If there's any humility or acknowledgement about what he's done. So he goes down to his brother and says, now, brother, they got the goods on you. They sentenced you to die. He said, we all know you're guilty. You know what he said? He said, I might be guilty, but if I ever get out of here, I'm going to kill that judge that sentenced me to death. When he heard that, Brother Ralph, he turned around. Nick, go see the governor. He could have got his sentence commuted. You know why he didn't do it? Because he wasn't worthy of it. When you won't even acknowledge what you've done, when you can sit down and watch him there, and you don't think you need Christ, you don't think you need salvation, you love your sin more than him, the substitute, you'll deserve every bit of hell you get. Or God wouldn't send you there. You say, you talk to us like we're evil. That's exactly right, because we are. The only good thing about you or me or anybody in this building is Jesus Christ. And if you ain't got him, ain't nothing good about you. Percy Ray said you're good for nothing but hell. Oh, I don't like that. Well, change Romans chapter 3 where God said there's none good and none righteous. No, not even one. And Christ said there's none good but God. He is the substitute. He's the door. That's why that song is so precious to my heart. There is a fountain filled with blood that's been drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain of blood in his day. And there may I, though thou as he, wash all my sin away. Substitute. He died in my place. That's the gospel. What have you done with that? Said, preacher, I don't deserve what's happened to me in life. Oh, you think Jesus did? You think you can be born of a woman full of days and full of trouble and not see trouble? Who we think we are? I'm going to tell you something. My back ain't broke. My kneecaps ain't rubbed out. And I'm not screaming in hell. Anything short of that's glory to God's shouting ground. Because that's what I deserve. It sort of changes their perspective when you see what he did as my substitute for me. All we focus on is us. We need to focus on him. It'll make our problems look a whole lot smaller. It'll put gratitude in your heart. If you're here today, God's dealing with you. What can I say? If you don't want him, then don't come. If you could care less what Christ did for you, walk right out them doors and go to hell. That's all I can tell you. But if you got desire in your heart to know God, if you appreciate what he done for you, if you'll take that substitute, if you'll trust him that what he did was enough to save you, then come to him. Bow before him. Surrender to him because he's Lord and he's God. Let's stand our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I did not say, I want you to go there. That's what this sermon's about. I don't. But I can't stop you. I can't stop you. You can go. But if you go, you're going to choose to. Christ, our substitute. Christ who died in our place. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive us. God, forgive us. Forgive me for not being able to preach this better than I have. You deserve better than what I can do for you. God, I'm limited. I wish I wasn't, but I am. I'm limited, God, in my understanding. I'm limited in my perfection. I'm limited, God, in my articulation. I'm limited, God, in simplicity. God, you can take these words from trembling lips of clay and apply them to someone's heart. For the saved of God, that we'd see Christ dying in our place. Please forgive us. Please, Lord, forgive us. God, not appreciate you like we should. We're sorry for that, Lord. One day we'll be out of these bodies of sin. We'll be before you in all your righteousness. We'll be able to say thank you then like we always wanted to. We'll be able to praise you then because we'll be on the possibility of sin. Thank you for that day it's coming. God, for these in this building lost, never seen the evil of their heart, never seen their condition before you. If they do, they'll be more than glad to run to the substitute. So God, show it to them. Do your work. Great power.